anything, but we're going to continue in Ephesians, praise God. And let's have a look. We're in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and in verse 7, we started in verse 7. Let's read the context and again begin to open up. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, starting with verse 7, for which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, or through the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And praise God, seeking the Lord. What are we going to look at this evening? And we started last time, if you remember, looking at effective ministry, preparation for ministry. We were looking more at the work that God does in our lives to prepare us for ministry. And so I want to continue this. I want to look at what it is to have an effective ministry. We're told in verse 7, the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord, right, we're going to look at miracles, aren't we? The great power of God. What it is to experience the power of God and the miraculous. And the Lord began, yeah, praise God, Genesis to Revelation, we see that. But if I just now present what the Lord presented to me, and I trust this will minister grace and encouragement. So we're going to look at an effective ministry. What is an effective ministry? And the first thing I want to look at, because we're all in ministry, some of this will doubtless, as we go through this, you'll see that it applies to fivefold ministry, and then, praise God, from that to body ministry. We're all in ministry. We have all been called into one body to function there as disciples. We all know, don't we, the teaching, I trust, has overcome us now, the oneness, our identification with the local assembly, that having been called, we're no longer, we don't say, I'm an accountant, or I'm a gardener, or I'm a carpenter, or I'm a bricklayer. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a, whatever that gift is, I am a hand, or a foot, or an eye, in the local assembly. We're disciples of Christ. We lose, as it were, we surrender rather our selfish, our independent identity. We now identify with the local assembly. That's the oneness. And then the unity is the work of the cross. The cross begins, we don't have my opinion, my agenda, when we come to prayer meetings. You know, one of the wisest questions we can ask, especially in ministry, is why do people pray? And if you know why people pray, you can soon find out where the divisions come, where the problems arise. Why do we pray? You know, many different reasons for prayer. And that'll tell us a lot. You know, some people pray because they think they have to. Some people pray only when they have a need. All different reasons why we pray. And that's an interesting revelation. We'll look more at that later on, praise God. So, effective ministry. An effective ministry starts, first of all, there are many aspects to an effective ministry. I want to look at the first and perhaps obvious. All of these things I'm sure you'll be aware of. An effective ministry knows that it has been called from before the foundation of the world. You do not have to apologise, you don't have to explain or to justify, and when people come against you, they're coming against the Lord's anointed. You know you have been called from before the foundation of the world. Jeremiah has it from my mother's womb, but it goes way beyond that. That's just a metaphor, a way of speaking, if you like, the Hebrew fondness, again, of expressing spiritual terms physically. From before the foundation of the world, friends, the Lord called us into a ministry. Amen. You don't have to work, you don't have to strive at it. No amount of theological training can really prepare you for a ministry. Whatever we need to know theologically, God will bring it to us. Amen. It is God himself personally who calls, who qualifies, who prepares, who trains, who anoints, who raises up and anoints and blesses that ministry. He cannot bless what he has not ordained. Amen. If he's ordained it, which we believe he has, he alone, sovereign by his Spirit, directly, personally, take care over that ministry to nurture, to train, yes, break and humble, proper, you know, in his love. He'll deal with whatever hinders, but he will personally see to it that that ministry is trained, prepared, and, praise God, raised up and anointed. There is, in Scripture, in the New Testament especially, there is no such thing as a Bible college. The church, dear friends, is where we learn our doctrine. Can you imagine what it would have been like to sit under Paul's ministry? Now, he taught the revelation of the cross. It's interesting, okay? When we approach Jewish brethren, you don't have to talk to them about the existence of God. You will with Gentiles. So there may be, in a case for deeper teaching, say like in Romans or the book of Hebrews, where Old Testament, if you like, was taught and compared, but that's a deeper teaching. For evangelism, you don't want to start putting unsaved under the law, bringing them through the process of the law, through the Old Testament, and then into grace. You do have to address their sin, yes. Because redemption has no meaning apart from the fact that they see their need. They're sinful, aren't they? They're sinners. They've incurred the wrath of God. But there is a way of escape. So how we approach Jews, how we approach Gentiles, is a different way. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will give us the wisdom of that. So, sin has to be exposed, but also, praise God, the good news, the message of the gospel is that there is a perfect substitute, one who died in our place, yes, and we can be redeemed. And it's faith, it's salvation by faith. Well, praise God, you know all that. So, we have a different approach. And so, but the Apostle Paul, with all that, the point I'm trying to make here, the Apostle Paul, with all his knowledge of the law of Old Testament and all that he was in his Judaism, he put that to one side and he said, I know nothing among you except Christ crucified. Mm. That was to the Corinthians. And he also realized that there were Jews there as well. He didn't preach anything theological to get them saved. He gave them the revelation of the cross. Now, I'm sure in deeper teaching, in teaching, he imparted that knowledge, I'm sure of that. But these people that he taught, the early church, most of them illiterate, there was no point in saying, go back and read Scripture, go back and read the Old Testament. They couldn't read. So there was a revelation coming through Paul and through others, through the apostles' ministry. There was a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ being ministered to the early church, to the early saints, whereby they could turn the world upside down by their witness, by their experience, by the anointing upon them, by their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that experiential knowledge. Now, dear friends, God is restoring. God is restoring this latter-day church, this end-time church. God is restoring that revelation, that ministry. And whatever theology we require, whatever knowledge we need, God will bring it to us. we will sit under that right ministry. But primarily, direct revelation is the prime, is the main means by which God is preparing this end time army. Yeah. Direct revelation by the Spirit. He's restoring it back to how it was in apostolic days. That is apostolic faith. Praise God. Yes, there's a teaching ministry to go deeper in the Word, but that comes by the Spirit. It's not, more theology. Praise God for that theology. But what I'm trying to say is, that is doctrine. That is the scriptures that we're being taught. But that isn't necessarily deeper. Don't confuse. We have a great theology. Praise God for that. But don't confuse that with the deeper life. Deeper means the fullness of Christ. It is the crucified life. It's the revelation, the teaching, the experience of the cross, and it comes by the Spirit. Now, friends, God is taking us into that experience. That is how you know you have an effective ministry, because that calling on your life, you will be prepared by direct revelation. You'll be prepared through the school of experience, those trials, the work of the cross. It's not just a doctrinal thing. Praise God. An effective ministry knows that it has been called from before the foundation of the earth.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, one of the signs of that is that it will be opposed. Any true ministry, any effective ministry, if a ministry is effective in the hands of God, the devil is not just going to sit back and say, oh well, I tried, I rebelled, I tried to get my own kingdom going, and God raised up an anointed man of God, and now it's being destroyed. That is not how he thinks. Now, praise God, 1 John 3 and verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise God for that. But the devil somehow, he's allowed by God, and we'll look at that in a minute, why God still allows him to do his work. But basically, his authority, his work over our lives, is in process of being pulled down.
Yes.
Praise God. It has legally already, but in the process, in our experience, it is being destroyed, it's being unravelled, it's being put down. He's not just going to sit by and let that happen. That we have a fight on our hands, and all effective ministry in the kingdom is going to be opposed. And how we respond, how we react to that opposition, will tell us where we stand in terms of our knowledge. Have we been called or not? It's just the way it is. Now, if you could turn with me with that to Judges, the book of Judges. Again, there's nothing new in this. It's not a new revelation. But I trust the Lord to encourage and just to explain to us what is happening here in our lives. This may, I trust, will be an encouragement. Judges chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 20. Judges chapter 2 and verse 20. We're talking about effective ministry, signs of an effective ministry. What is it to be effective in our ministry? And so we have to start with knowing, praise God, that we are called. Because only the ministry that God has ordained is the ministry that he will bless. And he exposes that way. So, verse 20 of Judges 2, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer... Now, who's doing this? I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So that through them... So, disobedience, but look at the sovereignty of God. So that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. And so he then explains, tells us who was left, the five lords of the Philistines. And then in verse 4, they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Right, praise God. Effective ministry. We're all in ministry, individually, corporately. These things still exist in the house of God. Yes, you could say on one side of it, it's because we have not been diligent. We have not cast out the enemy. Dear friends, when we got saved, right, we're new creations in Christ, we love the Lord, God loves us, Jesus loves us, we love him because he first loved us. But there are things still that God wants to deal with in our lives. And you could get condemned, you could let the enemy condemn, I haven't done this and I'm not free of that and I still need deliverance here. Friends, the Lord is using those very things that still hurt, those very things that are oppressing us, God is allowing them because he's saying, I've done all I'm going to do about your situation. Because Jesus said, it is finished. We are new creations in Christ. We're complete in him. And yet here we are, facing things within, individually or corporately, that should never be as a Christian.
Yes.
A lot of you hear a lot of Christians saying, oh Lord, make me hungry. Make me hungry for you. Work in me those godly affections in the sense that help me to, you know, work in me to love you. Right, hang on a minute. Everything we need for our salvation, for our redemption, when Jesus said it is finished, when the Apostle Paul by revelation said you are complete in him, he has already given us that faith. We already have that love within us. We are already hungry. The question we've got to ask is, what is filling us up? We are hungry for the Lord, but we're hungry for other things. Let's remove those things. Let's allow the Lord to remove those things that are filling us up. We do love the Lord, but there are competitors for our love for him. It's called idolatry. So these things exist within us. Our love for Jesus, his love for us, militates against those things that still exist in our life.
Yeah.
And that's where the warfare comes from. That's why we rise up, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, because there are these things, that the very things that we think we need deliverance from, that we think are the problem, God is using that to teach us warfare. He's saying, there it is. You have got all you need from me. And that, dear friends, that includes the faith. When Jesus said it is finished, he also said, here is the faith to appropriate. Now think of it from those things. We are new creations, but that new nature needs to become a new character. It needs to be tested. It needs to be tried. It needs to be proven. It needs to be proved that it's reliable, that it's trustworthy. And that's where our warfare comes in. Against those things that are bringing us down. If God just immediately just removed it all, there'd be no way of expressing our faith. But we live in a sinful world. We still have a body of flesh that can be tempted. So our warfare as we rise up in the faith, dear friends, the Holy Spirit, yes, he leads us into our inheritance, but how does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit teach us to appropriate all that God has provided? By faith. That's the overcoming apostolic faith that God is restoring. And as we put that faith through prayer, through making ourselves available, the Holy Spirit will then take that faith. He will then quicken and anoint and lead and reveal. But dear friends, an effective ministry cannot begin unless it learns to pray the prayer of faith. Unless that warfare is a constant reality in our lives, something is wrong. something is wrong. We can rest in that warfare. We rest in the sovereignty of our God. We rest in the victory that has already been accomplished. It is finished. We are complete in Him. But at the same time, there is a force. There is a... The faith is both restful and forceful. There is a desire. There's a pressing in. There's a birthing through in the Spirit that I will experience what God has provided. I love the Lord, and I'm not going to put up with this anymore. He loves me, and this grieves Him. And the devil is using this to get back at God through me. I can't allow that any longer. You see what God is working within us. We already love the Lord. Don't ask for something we've already got. That's the devil's trick. We're wasting time through that fear, that unbelief. We're trying to give God the responsibility that He's giving us. We are complete in Him, brothers and sisters. We have the love, we have the faith, we have the anointing. Amen. By faith, in that sense. Now, we can't go beyond our present level, our present experience, our present level of anointing and faith. You know, we're growing into it, but by faith in the name of Jesus, we have it. And God is working in it. He's not going to do another thing in our, about our situation until we express the faith that He's already given us.
Yes.
People say, I need deliverance, I need healing, I need this. God knows what we have need of before we ask Him. You say to me, well, why did Jesus say ask? Ask and you shall be given. Ask that your joy may be full. You have not because you ask not. We do not ask God the way that we ask a man. To ask our loving Heavenly Father in faith is to receive. God has all, the difference is that God has already made provision. He already knows what we need. When we ask a man, there's a doubt. Even if he's your best friend, there's still the possibility that he will say no. Sorry, can't do it. I want to help. Can't do it. With a man, that possibility always exists, but never with God. You'll never hear God say no. If we're asking in faith, and if we're asking according to His will, the answer is always yes and always amen. Praise God. Praise the living God. We ask God, not the way that we ask a man. And so that asking does what? Why did God ordain prayer? Why are we to pray the prayer of faith? Because it keeps us in our place. We are dependent on God. Faith, if it's anything, is total dependence on God's provision. And that brings me to the next point. We had to start with the fact that all true ministry is ordained from before the foundation of the world. But effective ministry is also a selfless ministry. There is nothing in an effective ministry of itself. We are completely dependent on Almighty God. Unless it be given Him from a man can receive nothing unless it's given him from heaven. There's no point in striving, trying to get something going, trying to build it, I want to do this and I want to do that. We need to know what we have received from Almighty God. And that will bring out this highly creative faith, this prayer of faith, this warfare. Our love for Him, His love for us, will bring this about because we know what God has given us. If I was to do a survey in the body of Christ, walk around with a clipboard and do a survey, and if I was to ask the question, do you know what your ministry is? Do you know what gifts God has given you? Do you know your place in the body of Christ, and are you fulfilling it? I wonder what the result would be. Apparently somebody did that. Somebody actually did that. And you know, 80% didn't know. Now, I don't know who he asked. I don't know the full details of that. But if you can believe statistics and surveys, that was the result. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? We're all to be in a place. We know, you know, God has set the Holy Spirit has baptized us into the body of Christ. Now, that is a... That is an experience. That is a God-given experience. That we should know what our gifts, what our calling is. We should know that we're functioning in that. And the greatest ministry any of us have in terms of power is the ability to pray the prayer of faith. Whatever we do, praying the prayer of faith is the first thing God will work within us. A selfless ministry. What is a selfless ministry? I believe there are two aspects. There's the personal aspect and the spiritual aspect. The personal is the selflessness. We looked at that through the working of the cross, but we're not in this for ourselves. There's a humility, but there's a spiritual aspect in that it's none of me and all of God. Jesus in John 5 tells us this. One of the signs that we've been called from before the foundation of the world. Praise God. One of the signs that we have an effective ministry. John chapter 5, start with verse 16. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus, sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." Praise God, so greater works. The Father loves the Son and will show him greater things that you may marvel. Greater works. Praise God, aren't we believing for the works and the greater works? Didn't Jesus say, "What I do, you'll not only do that, but greater"? And this is the root of it. The Father's love, in just as it was in him, so in us also. But the Son does nothing of himself. Praise God. And in another place, throughout John 14, chapter 14 through to 16, he says, "The works that I do not of myself, but the Father in me, he does the works." He's the one fulfilling the ministry in and through me. Now if Jesus, sinless Son of God, was in that walk, was saying that, how much more you and I, friends, to get out of God's way and let him do those works in and through us. That and that alone is effective ministry. Let's remind ourselves in Philippians chapter 2. You see, an effective ministry is a selfless ministry. Because God takes over. Yeah. Chapter 2. We'll start with Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Considered it not a thing to be grasped, being on an equality with God. But he emptied himself," kenosis in the Greek, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. How could he serve while seated on a throne ruling over the universe? So not only the form, but also the role of a slave. Now how far did he go? "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." To what extent did he humble himself? "Became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those of earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Now look at verse 5, "Let this mind be in you." That's the mind of Christ. Now if you look at in chapter 2, you'll see, let's have a look at others. We're talking about selfless ministry, aren't we? Okay, verse 19, verses 19 to 24. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now here we are. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. This is the Apostle Paul. I have no one else that I can trust. There is no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus.
Yes.
But you know his confession? You know his teaching? No. What does your Bible say? You know his proven character. Proven character. That as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as Ossia goes with me. Praise God. Here's another one, verse 17. This is Paul speaking of himself. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, well, I suppose I'm better because I want a reward in heaven. I am glad and rejoice with you all. God's restoring this ministry, this type of ministry, to the body of Christ.
Amen.
This is, you know, there's so much, I don't want to say like 80 or 90%, but discern, friends, it's got to go beyond a person's teaching. Where is the cross? Where's the cost? Where's the sacrifice? Most ministry is off because it's not selfless.
That's right.
It's self-serving. It's not selfless. It's not sacrificed. It's not selfless. It's self-serving. And to that extent, eventually you will hear a doctrinal error. Because if it's not total, there's a door open.
Yeah.
And God is working. God is raising up. Have you been battered? Have you been buffeted? Do you feel like death? Do you feel the cross has completely done away with you? Praise God. An effective ministry that is about to be resurrected.
Amen.
God will not forsake you. God has not forsaken you. God has not forgotten about us. We're hidden. Our sonship is hidden. We're crucified. We're in the tomb. But we're not going to see corruption. God is getting ready to raise us up, dear friends.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the living God.
Praise you, Jesus.
But we've got to know what that means. It's not just empty words. A selfless ministry. Praise the living God.
Thank you.
Because it's effective. 1 Corinthians 14, if you will. Again, these motives are all important. 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, hallelujah. And verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous, desirous, you burn with that white heat of desire for spiritual manifestations, for spirituals. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Friends, the motive, that is the whole heart of whatever gift you have, is that you seek to excel to the building up of the church. Building up of the body of Christ. Proverbs 8 and verse 1 says, wisdom has built her house. Do you know, friends, why is our ministry not as effective as it could be? Because it isn't selfless. Because it isn't pure. Because we want to build. With one hand we build, and with another hand we tear down. It takes years to build, but a bulldozer can rip through that building in a matter of seconds. My heart goes out to those at this time of year who have been subject to floods and that awful hurricane that happened. We could talk about, well, the end time and God's judgment, but okay, hold on a minute. Hang on a minute. I'm convinced more and more, I'll get back to what the point I was trying to make, but I'm convinced more and more in our prayers we're saying, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. In this end time, more and more, that's going to come out of God's people. In your wrath, remember mercy. God didn't do it, but he allowed it. Put yourself in our place. The last couple of days, the heating went off. We've had no hot water, no heating. We were freezing, all wrapped up, and we were freezing. And poor old mum, but we were freezing. And we just thought, I tell you, Lord, some of those people, they've lost their houses, some have died, they've lost their livelihoods, yes. They've lost their means of living, they've got nowhere to live in this time of year. Any time would be bad enough. And you just learn, okay, anyone can say, ah, it's God's judgment, anyone can say that. But are we in that prayer of faith, remember mercy. As being in the body with them. Hallelujah. Praise God, more of that later.
Thank you.
So, how long did it take to build New Jersey and Staten Island? How many years did that take to build? Quite a few. Decades, centuries, I don't know. And within a few days, flattened. So how do we do that? How is it that with one hand we build... With our words we build, with our prayers, our commitment, our prayer and fasting, our love, our faith, we're building. And then without knowing it, we come along, so with our right hand we've built, and with our left hand we come along and smack it all down. Yes. How do we do that? The sin of the tongue,
yeah.
Criticism, backbiting, evil speaking one of another, being selfish, looking to self, I need, as though God doesn't know your need. You know, in the natural body, there are things called white blood cells that attack anything that attacks the body. Those white cells, the immune system, attacks that. Now, we have been called to be part, not of the problem, but of the solution. And all the time we're going, I, and I need this, and I haven't got that, and woe is me. All the automatic response of that spiritual immune system is to flood that member.
That's
right. So there's a sickness within the body of Christ. Can you imagine in a body of, I don't know, let's call it 12, right? So 12 people and 6 of them were sick and the other 6. That's a weak body, isn't it? But if all 12 came to serve, if all 12 came to minister, in spite of what they're going through, but they've learned the prayer of faith and they've learned to speak in faith, that with a word of faith, commit their need to God, and they've come to serve, they've come to labour in the vineyard, trusting, forgetting about themselves, and trusting, letting go of those things, trusting God to meet that need in his own right time. But here am I, Lord, I'm available. What a healthy body.
Amen.
What an effective ministry. Devil's got no place in a body like that.
Yeah.
Dear friends, yes, we're all coming through some things. We are all coming through. We looked at that earlier in Judges. Those things that are teachers' warfare, they're not to knock us under. And God isn't interested in pushing us under. He wants us to experience warfare, to experience his glory. As we learn to cry out to him, as we learn to trust him, as we appropriate by faith what he has already provided. We're not asking him as though he could say no. We're asking because he has provided and we are totally dependent on him. That we've got to understand biblical asking. It's appropriating what he has already provided. The most powerful prayer of asking God is a thank you, Jesus. I can't think of anything more powerful than when we come across a promise or a need arises, thank you, Jesus. And then we get on, how long did that take? Thank you, Jesus. And then we get on with praying for my brother and sister. We get on with praying for a work that the Lord, an opportunity that God is opening up to minister, to take this word elsewhere. Pray for, intercede for those that are going through situations that are going through at the moment, the floods and the things. Isn't there something more important than the way I feel? I mean, isn't the kingdom of God bigger than the way I feel? Isn't the kingdom of God bigger than the thing that I think I still need? Friends, if the kingdom of God has been entrusted by our Heavenly Father, has been given to his son, if God can entrust his son with his kingdom, what is my life that Jesus can't deal with? Why oh, I haven't got this, I need that, I haven't done that yet. Where does that come from? We have got to get our thinking, our faith, away from self. God is raising us up to be part of the answer. Not in an arrogance, oh look at me, I'm God's gift. Not that. By getting out of the way, that they will experience Christ in us.
Thank you, Lord.
That's the answer, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Praise the living God. An effective ministry is a selfless ministry.
Hallelujah.
Taking this one stage further, in James 3, we looked last time at Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words. James 3, well you know where I'm going with this, don't you? We've already mentioned it. But an effective ministry is a pure ministry. It's a pure ministry, it's faithful. It will endure to the end. It will endure to the end. No matter what is thrown against it, it will remain faithful. Jesus said, hold fast, let no man take your crown.
Amen.
But we can't be faithful, can we? All the time there's impurity. Let's have a look. I know from James chapter 3, from verse 13 is what I want to get to, but before we get there, let's have a look. We just looked at building. From 1 to 12, verses 1 to 12, it speaks all about the tongue. But I just want to look at this. Starting with verse 8. Because this is really giving the context of it. Chapter 3 of James, we'll start with verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. See, the Bible says, the word of truth by the Spirit of truth says, no man can tame the tongue. It is impossible for flesh to crucify flesh. We have to commit our tongues over to the Holy Spirit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it's only by the Spirit can we rule the emotions? Can we rule our spirit? Can we rule anger and lust and criticism and the things that the tongue gets involved in? Only by the Holy Spirit, as we yield over, as we commit and allow the cross to do its work, only by the power of God can that come about.
Yeah.
But the question is, do we want that? Is that what we want? Because when we do that, and I trust we do, that means I can no longer have my say. I can no longer express my opinion.
That's right.
I can no longer say to people, yeah, but I think. That can no longer happen. If I'm going to speak from that point on, it has to be, not that I would say it, but it has to be, thus says the Lord. I wouldn't have to say, thus says the Lord, would I? But if I'm going to speak from that point on, it had better be God's word. It had better be not, you know, a legalistic Bible bashing God's word, but God's will, God's wisdom, an expression of the wisdom of God in that situation. What is the Spirit saying in that situation? Because if it's no longer me but Christ, then it better be no longer me but Christ who is speaking. I don't know what we think that means, but I think it means it's no longer I but Christ.
Yes.
That means it's no longer I but Christ who is living, who is praying, who is believing, who is living, who is thinking, who is speaking, who is ministering. Not my love, but Christ's love. not my emotions, but the love that sent Jesus to the cross. Do you see God's love against man's love? Do you see what we're saying? Now, only God can work that, friends.
Yeah.
Only God can work that. Now, you think, well, I could never achieve that. I could never do that. This message seems way above anything I could attain. This message is impossible. I could never achieve that. But let me ask a question. Do you want that? Is it something that within there's a desire? Do you know, we won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41 where Mary visits Elizabeth, and as soon as she started talking, she's with child, she's expecting the Lord, and John the Baptist just leapt, didn't he? Leapt in the womb of Elizabeth.
Yes.
Right. Without being mystical, but that suggests to me something, that when God's word is being preached, there should be within our spirit a leaping for joy that the Christ in you responds to the Christ in me. That there's a word, that God's word is being preached, and in my spirit I rejoice that Christ is being formed. Christ is being formed. Those Elijah ministries are being developed. Praise God, by the Spirit. The Spirit cannot disagree with the Spirit. The Spirit in me cannot disagree with the Spirit in you. Christ in me can't hate or argue with the Christ in you, can he? How can there be a division in the body of Christ? Where is that coming from? We're going to look in a minute in James 3 and 4. Friends, this is our warfare. Why are we fighting each other? Isn't the devil enough to cope with? Where are these open doors, dear friends? Let's answer those questions. It's not an easy thing to answer. And so, I trust that as this is, you see, I don't want this to be, I don't want this to be awesome. I want this to help. It's no good having a room full of people who are stunned. You know, I don't want people to walk out the meeting stunned. I want them to walk out blessed and helped and healed and delivered. Amen. And closer to Jesus than they walked in.
Right. Yep.
That's the purpose, to seek to excel, you know, to excel to the edifying of my brothers and sisters. The church is not a building. I'm not excelling to build a building. That's not the building. You are the church.
That's right.
You and me, we're the church, the people. Building up the people's faith. Praise God, in love. So who's doing this? I can't do this, it's impossible. What did we go... Let's go back to what we started with. God doing it. Almighty God got hold of your life. And there may be some kicking or screaming, I don't know. But he's got hold of it. He'll clean you down. He'll prepare. He'll work. He will equip. He will qualify. He'll bring everything you need to you. He will provide. And he'll do it, praise God, and raise up and anoint. And what a blessing it will be. You are a great blessing to the body of Christ because of Christ in you. It's no longer about you. Is it, or me? Just earthen vessels. You surrendered, yielded over to the hand of Almighty God. And how much more of a blessing can it be than Christ being expressed in us and through us? Paul said, I labour, I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in us. That's the man-child. Praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the tongue is the problem. Why? With it we bless our God and Father, we get on our knees and praise you Lord and thank you Father and a glory time in prayer, and rightly so. We get up off our knees and the very person that we have just been praying about we meet, and it says with it we curse men who are made in the similitude, in the image of God. Well, how do you curse? A negative confession, a word of criticism. Oh Lord, bless that brother, bless that sister, heal them, deliver them. And the first thing you say when you meet them is, you're not looking too well today. Or the first thing you well, you're alright, you seem to be going through a trough. Or you criticise them behind their back. You can't say to their face what you say behind their back. Oh, have you, you know, I'll tell you, have you heard about brother so-and-so? Haven't we just been interceding? Haven't we just stormed the heavens? Haven't we just binding and loosing and praying? And then we talk about them. Oh, I'll tell you, their problem. Dear, what are we going to do about brother so-and-so? What a trial he's going through. He's affecting the body of Christ. He's oppressing. It's his fault that there's so many problems in the body of Christ. So, you know, we curse man. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this assembly. Thank you, Lord. And we meet brother so-and-so. Or we talk about brother so-and-so. The reason God hasn't added to the assembly is because brother so-and-so is a hypocrite. No. The reason God isn't adding to the assembly is because you have just cursed your brother so-and-so. Oh, friends, anyone can complain. Anyone can criticise. Everyone has got faults. But is that the real issue? Is that the real problem? Is that what God is saying? What we're saying, but is that what God is saying? Oh. Praise the living God. Praise God. Isn't it happening? Well, make yourself available. Is there something you want to see in the body of Christ? See, because I met a, years ago, met a blessed brother in Christ. I wish I'd made more of the situation, but God knows. Tremendous gifts of healing. The person who is sick would come to him. And he would get on his face, whether it took 3 days, 3 hours, he would get before God on his face, cry out to God in prayer, fasting, that anointing would come. And this isn't Smith Wigglesworth, this was somebody I met a few years ago, came to our assembly for a couple of visits. Healing was there. He's healed the blind, God has healed the blind through him, all kind of sickness. Oh Lord, why isn't that happening in our assembly? Where is that? Why don't we have more contact with him? There are reasons, and God knows, and he'll work it through. But my point is this. Why aren't you making yourself available to be used in that way? Now, you say, well, that's not my gift. No, but with the prayer of faith, you can set that in motion. If we will stop complaining and criticising and moaning about what is or isn't, and pray the prayer of faith, and commit and minister life to this assembly, that prayer, that love, that faith will start the thing in motion, and it may be you that God will raise up in that way, or it may be your brother or sister. But your prayer, your commitment has set it in motion. Criticism will not. Praise the Lord. We build with one, and we destroy with another. Build with the right hand, smack it all down with the left. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Lord, cleanse, heal me of that salt water. Get rid of that bitterness. Deal with that bitterness, whatever it takes. Cleanse, remove me. Remove those things from me. It's a pure ministry. Then he goes on to say, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's how we know. Can it be any clearer? Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If a ministry is anything, dear friends, it's firstly pure. That's why it isn't working. Look in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So speak, so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Praise God. Now, please, friends, speak the truth in love. It's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about a spirit here. I'm talking about bitterness, talking about criticism. The moaning, the complaining, the criticism. You know, if a godly brother rebukes in the name of the Lord in love, Solomon said, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Rebuke a wise man and he will get yet more understanding. So yes, speak the truth in love. You know, we ought to be mature enough to receive it, rather than feeling hurt and rejected and dejected. Receive it, because if it's the truth in love, you will only grow by that. As much as it hurts, we will only grow by that. But so many minister death and condemnation because they think it's love or they think it's truth and they just speak it out. It's something that frustrates them. It's something that they want to get off their chest. They haven't prayed about it first. They haven't sought God and it hasn't been ministered in love. God is life, light and love. And if the words that we speak do not minister life, light and love, somebody else anointed us to speak it. Now, I'm not talking about if somebody gets hurt. I'm talking about the truth in love. How a person receives it, that's between them and God. Now, I trust that as the word is being taught, as the seed of God's word is being put in our hearts, we're mixing faith with what we're hearing. An effective ministry, you see, because what I'm thinking about now is Jeremiah. You could look at Jeremiah and think, what a complete failure. You could look at Moses and think, well, only two, really, of that generation entered the promised land. What a failure. But who failed? God's word can't fail, because God said, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I send. What I send it, accomplish the purpose to which I send it. It will accomplish what I please. The failure is the unbelief, the pride of those who hear but don't want to do, don't want to allow God to change their lives. There is a great responsibility attached to hearing God's word, and that is to receive it by faith and let it change you. Let it change me. Now, dear friends, hear the loving rebuke of a loving Heavenly Father, because he wants this body, he wants the overcomers walking Christ-like, as Christ walked, pure, selfless, faithful, knowing. You see, everybody's on about power. You want the power. But dear friends, let's go for that authority. Because power belongs to God. Power is of God. Authority is something that we have to be taught. We are under authority. We have to be taught, we have to be trained, we have to be prepared. We have to get all self out of us.
Yes.
We're not in this for self, dear friends. Now, authority comes as we learn to submit to God, to resist the devil. Our moral struggles, our ethical decisions, everything we go through each day, our trials, are preparing us, are teaching us. That's spiritual warfare. The choice to love, to forgive, to take up that cross, to allow the Spirit to crucify. Somebody has said something that hurts us. So that choice at that point, do we react? Do we meet the challenge with something self or pride, you know, to try and assert itself? Or that meekness? Or that meekness? Take over. Will the Spirit allow? Are we going to allow the Spirit to work within us, that meekness, that forgive them, Lord. You know, it's that choice. That is us training for spiritual warfare. It's not just praying in the spirit and binding and loosing and making a noise. Warfare isn't, God isn't deaf, the devil isn't deaf. A man or woman of authority does not need to shout in warfare. Just in faith, speak that word. But we've learnt that authority through trials, the hard way. We've come to a place of authority because we've come to a standing before Almighty God through our faith, our trials, our commitment, our prayer life. Dear friends, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we can choose how we use that thing. And that is the sign of perfection. If any man can bridle the tongue, he is a perfect man. Praise God, there's a sign of an effective ministry, that it only ministers life. You know, people get it wrong. When Paul said, we minister, you know, to one we're death, to the other we're life, that doesn't mean we say the wrong things, but we have to deal with it. They minister death to themselves by rejecting life. We, as Christians, should always be ministering life. The reason they experience death is because they choose to reject life. They choose to reject the message, the Messiah, and by default, they experience death. Not that we minister death, but they experience it because they reject life. God's getting there. God's getting us there. He's working that. It's as we yield over, as we submit. To have power with man is to have, first of all, we need power with God. And to have power with God, like Jacob wrestling, to prevail against God, he's got to do some breaking, isn't he? He's got to weaken us in a trial through the work of the cross. And he will make our ministry effective. He will encourage, he will teach, he will work. Our ministry will be effective because it's selfless, because it's faithful, because it's pure, but above all, because God has ordained it, and he will fulfill his redemptive purpose in us and through us. But dear friends, I do believe this is a clear call to repentance, to seeking God, to warfare, spiritual warfare, because somehow the enemy is doing the work. Let me finish with Proverbs 6. It doesn't look very encouraging, but it is really when you consider that we're getting deliverance. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. I'm going to close with this because we're believing for deliverance. Six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. So just, there are nine fruits of the Spirit. Let's look at seven manifestations of the devil in our midst. A proud look, pride, God is delivering us. He's setting that free. A lying tongue, one who criticizes, one who tries to justify themselves. A lying tongue, self-preservation. Or Christians don't tell lies knowingly, perhaps, maybe, some do, some don't. But many sing lies. When we sing, I love you, Lord, and I'm crucified with Christ, but we're not actually thinking about what we're saying. What are we actually saying? Do we know what we're actually saying? Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Wicked Haman, wasn't it, in the time of Esther, wanted to destroy God's people. People who devise a wicked plan. Well, politicians, the devil himself. But what about Christians that try to manipulate? Feverishly trying to manipulate a person or a situation. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Some people, they just love to follow a crowd to evil, get involved and run to do wickedness instead of walking in the path of righteousness that God has ordained. A false witness who speaks lies, blaming somebody else. So it was his fault, it was her fault. And one, and here it is, this is why we're saying that the body of Christ needs cleansing. One who sows discord among brethren. Gossip will do that, friends. Criticism will do that. Blaming will do that. Because why? Because it impugns the integrity of the person we're talking about. If we can't say to a person's face what we're saying behind their back, perhaps we shouldn't be saying it at all. Yes. Now, obviously, there's wisdom, there's a balance in that. You know, some things have to be said for prayer. But it's the spirit, you know, it's not just the words, it's the spirit, the motive behind it. God doesn't want us sowing discord anymore. Doesn't want us criticising, backbiting. Christ in me embraces the Christ in you. That's where the love comes from. The word that we speak, is it life or is it death? If there's things that we seek, if there's things that we lack, let's make ourselves available. Let's make our faith the means that set it in motion. And whoever the vessel is that God eventually uses, praise God. Because we're all one in the body of Christ. I know, yeah, praise God. I know how a little bit how that must have sounded. But praise God, you know, take encouragement from that, dear friends, that the Lord is raising up, through the overcomers, effective ministry.
Yes.
Because why? Because God is training us in the spoken word. What we say will come to pass, because it's God speaking through us. And that's why we're being trained. Praise God. That's why we're being trained like we are. Well, praise God. That's something to think on, isn't it, and pray about. I believe God is speaking and, you know, dealing with the motives. Why are we praying? What really is it that we're seeking? Praise God. God bless you, brethren. As we yield, as we surrender, God will work it in and through us.
Redeemed us with his blood, and who has won. Jesus.